Let's take our Bibles this morning, open them to the book of Job, chapter 19. In my personal Bible study time, I have put together 80 sermons on names of Christ. I should finish them up this week, and you're wondering, well, what all is he going to speak on? Well, it's going to take me about 2 years to go through it, but I will be speaking on the subject of different names of Christ. I really don't think that I had I didn't have as good an understanding of the Word of God until I did an in-depth study on the names of Christ. It's amazing what all our Lord was called. 80 different names that I just grabbed out of the book, just one right after the other. And today I want to remind you of one, probably my favorite subject. I do not believe that I would ever get tired of the subject. We're going to talk about redemption. We're going to talk about the Redeemer. The Redeemer. I believe we could speak on that every other week and never get tired of the Redeemer. Because of all the Bible entails about that wonderful word, Redeemer. Now, I think most of us know that the theme of the Bible is redemption. From Genesis 1, Revelation 22, everything in it points to a Redeemer who has supplied redemption. I've called your attention to a verse of Scripture, or some verses in the Word of God, to the book of Job. Now, scholars say that the book of Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Scholars say that it was written some 6,000 years ago. I don't know. I wasn't there when it was written. But I do know this. If it was written 6,000 years ago, it's very up to date today. Job knew something that I want to sort of refresh your memory on. He knew the Redeemer. And I trust today that you know the Redeemer. I pray that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ has washed your sin away. And in Job chapter 19, are you there?
Yep.
Mandy just sung about this. In fact, I think it's taken from these verses, the very song that she sung. Notice what the patriarch says. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. I love those personal pronouns, don't you? For I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, I have spoken on these verses several times. Sometimes in the church, sometimes at funerals, sometimes I've studied them. But it's amazing, it seems that every time I read a portion of Scripture, the sweet Spirit of God, the director of all truth, and He guides us and teaches us. It seems that He shows me something a little bit different. And He has when I prepared this message today on the Redeemer. Now, I want you to bear with me. I want you to listen real good. I hope you'll get out a pencil, a magic marker, write on the back of your husband's shirt, whatever. I want you to make a note. I want you to make a few notes, because it's going to be amazing how the Lord put this book together, the Bible. Now, first and foremost, please remember that the Bible is a hymn book. You say, the Psalms. Well, not necessarily. The Bible is a hymn book because it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. And mankind sinning in the garden wasn't something that took God off guard. God had already made plans in the eons of eternity in the past that the Lamb would be slain from the foundation of the world and become our Redeemer. And the Bible is the unfolding of that plan. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see shadows of redemption. Shadows. But in the New Testament, we see the substance of redemption. In the Old Testament, we see the meaning of redemption. And in the New Testament, we see the man of redemption. Got it? So the whole Bible is a book on the Redeemer that's provided redemption. Someone says, well, will you say one more time what the theme of the Bible is? Here it is. In Hiramese theology, man needing redemption and God supplying that redemption. Got it? Mankind needing redemption and God supplying that redemption in Christ. And if you... I found it was very interesting as we were doing our study this week to discover that in at least 18 places in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Promise, 18 places at least in the Old Testament, God is said to be the Redeemer of His people. And after a careful consideration of these Scriptures, you will find that God as the Redeemer was the Redeemer of the nation of Israel and of the individual. And it's a very suggestive progression of thought. Now bear with me. Jeremiah, 850 years before Christ, said these words, "Their Redeemer is strong. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name." That's found in Jeremiah 50, verse 34. Isaiah, 800 years before Christ, appeared to be a little more personal when he prayed and said, "Thou, a Lord, art my Father, our Redeemer." So he went from there to our, personal pronoun. Job went even further in his testimony. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Now, there's a difference between being their Redeemer and our Redeemer. He said He is my Redeemer. Now listen to me. This is important. Can you say He is my Redeemer? Well, I'm here to tell you, if you can say that, you have got all the blessings from the storehouse of God that can possibly ever to be needed in your life. If He's your Redeemer, then you're redeemed. And the process of redemption began as being consummated in your life with the guarantee of the honor of God and the hand of His power that He will someday remove what He has redeemed and they will stand before His presence in a glorious city called the New Jerusalem. Now, let's go on. Now, bear with me. Make some notes. This is good. Explaining the word redemption, I looked this up for you, in the Reader's Digest Encyclopedia Dictionary, it says that it means to regain possession by paying a price. All right, let me say it again. Redemption means to regain possession by paying a price. The act of redemption is that someone paid a price to redeem us, you and I, from slavery. That's simple, isn't it? And the Greek word, if you look it up in redemption, is lutreis. And it simply means to pay a price to cause to be released to oneself. Now, what in the world did I say? This signifies, and this teaches in New Testament theology, that whoever was redeemed became the property of the Redeemer. Now listen to me. Did you know if you're redeemed, you're bought with a price? You're bought with the price of the blood of the Son of God. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. Lock, stock, and barrel, you become a servant, a slave of the living Lord God, our Redeemer. Did everyone understand that? I hope. When a man was redeemed, he became the slave of the one who redeemed him. And that truth, when you apply it to the theology of the New Testament, becomes exceedingly interesting. And the first thing I want us to notice today, make a note of this. I want you to notice the discernment of a sufferer. A discernment, or the discernment of a sufferer. Did you notice, as we read that scripture this morning from the book of Job, that when Job was overwhelmed with sorrow, he had lost his family, he had lost his wealth, and there he sits, boiled from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He did not refer to Jehovah as the Almighty God, but as his Redeemer. Did you notice that? He didn't say, "Now, Lord God Almighty." He didn't say, "Jehovah." He didn't say, "Elohim, Adonai." He didn't say any of that. Here he is, sitting in boils, miserable, pain. He says, "You're my Redeemer." Now, there were certain unalterable laws which governed redemption. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, it talks about how could a slave be redeemed. How could property be redeemed? How could it be bought back? Now, a benefactor, a nice guy, a nice lady, could help the person that had been sold into slavery. They could cheer them up. They could advise them. But only, listen, how important, only a member of his family could redeem him. Only a family member could redeem them. In order for God Almighty to be our Redeemer, He had to become human. He had to become bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. You say, "Well, Brother Quinn, where are we going with this?" Just hang on. I promise you it's going to get better. I'm laying some groundwork here on the act of redemption and the person that is called the Redeemer. If Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, had to become flesh to redeem us from sin, God brought about the miracle of the incarnation of His incarnate Word. And the miracle of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us came to pass. The prophets frequently referred to God as the Redeemer of Israel, for He had delivered His people from the slavery of Egypt. And when Christ came to earth, He came to accomplish a redemption that before then was unknown. And Job knew that. The discernment of a sufferer. The second thing I want you to notice is the deliverance of a slave. Now make some notes. The deliverance of a slave. Apparently, Job was aware of a greater slavery than the physical problems which had ruined his health and his wealth. Now, some of you say, "Huh?" Apparently, Job, 6,000 years ago, was aware of a greater slavery than the physical problems he was going through. Now, why did I say that? Because I wanted to drive home the fact that there are people in this building this morning that think that physical problems is the greatest slavery to be enslaved by. That is absolutely not true. The greatest problem that we can possibly have is the sin problem. And Job knew, though his body was going to die, and yours is going to die, and mine's going to die, and it's going to go back to the dust of the grounds, and the worms are going to eat my flesh, Yet I know my Redeemer lives. Job knew it. And someday I would look upon the face that's going to change this vile body like unto His glorious body. And my own self, I'll see God. And Job knew that. Do you understand? If you're lost and undone and you have never been redeemed, there's a bigger problem in your life than your physical problems, your financial problems, your emotional problems, your mental problems, your marital problems, all the problems that can be compounded and thrown into your life by the devil himself doesn't even compare to the slavery of being sold into sin by the natural man that you are. You've got to have a Redeemer that's got to buy you out of sin. And the only one that can do that is not, quote, someone who can cheer you, advise you, encourage you. It's got to be someone that's kin to you. And Jesus became the Son of Man that He would be kin to us. Got it? Isn't that good? Give the Lord a hand. Amen. Give Him a hand. Job recognized himself to be a sinner needing eternal redemption. And when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, he spoke with authority and vision. And Job was aware of his physical condition, and he foresaw the time when his body would be completely destroyed. And he said, though worms destroy this body, he had no illusions about the future. Yet nothing could shake or destroy his faith in that, in his flesh, he would see God. Now to make that possible, he would need to have a new body. We talked about it a moment ago. And to be raised triumphantly from the grave. The third thing I want you to notice is the delight of a soul. My goodness. In Job chapter 19, verse 27, he says, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. It was almost inconceivable that in spite of his unprecedented pain and anguish and sorrow, perfect peace flooded the soul of the patriarch. Although his body was covered with boils, pain was unceasing, Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23:10. He was engulfed in the darkness of his experiences, yet this saint saw a bright light. He saw a Redeemer. He saw the Christ that was going to come and pay the price for his sin that he could be changed. Now listen to me. It's going to get gooder and gooder and gooder, so you listen. Make some notes. A Redeemer, Jesus, who cared so much for slaves, could not be indifferent to his misery. Now think about that. Do you think for one moment that God Almighty is indifferent to your pain and sorrow and heartaches and misunderstandings? Of course not. Of course not. And he goes on. When he grasped those sublime truths, his life was completely transformed. And he was able to sing in the dark and the darkest circumstances of his life. I hope you got a hold of that. Someone wrote, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life He giveth, that grace and power are in His hand. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. Now listen. Adam and Eve lost their paradise, didn't they? You heard the story about Adam and Cain walking by the garden one day, and Cain said, Dad said, boy, that's a beautiful place there. He saw the Garden of Eden. He said, man, that's a nice place. And he said, yeah, it was ours till Mom made us out of house and home. Somebody's going to be shooting me. They lost that paradise in which God placed them by sinning. Satan tempted them and gained a temporary triumph, but in the fullness of time, the Redeemer came and conquered Satan. And for the redeemed, listen, believing in Him, He is preparing us a better paradise with the tree of life for all its inhabitants and with no tempter there. They won't be just two people in that garden. But the Bible says it's going to be a great multitude that no man can number. Now, take out your pencil. Here we go. From what source or origin does the great need for redemption arise? That's a good question. I learned in high school a little poem. Oh, what tragedy for the world when Adam from his throne was hurled. Ah, but it's only seeming, for the Redeemer has come redeeming. How about that? Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth?
Yes.
Yes, it is. When Adam in unbelief disobeyed the word of the Lord, a fourfold forfeiture took place. Now, this is interesting. Listen. Jot them down. Fourfold. Man lost four things, basically. You going to write them down? I hope you will. He lost four things. And only the Redeemer could get them back for him. Number one, He forfeited His power of dominion over God's creation. Number two, He forfeited the possession of a delightful inheritance. Number three, He forfeited His privilege of a dignified fellowship with God. And number four, He forfeited His position as the divine sonship. Now, what have I just said? That loss, the loss of those four things, man lost his power, he lost his possession, he lost his privilege, and he lost his position. Got it? These four losses supply the key to the four Gospels. If you're looking for the keys to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I just gave them to you. Power, possession, privilege, and position. For instance, in Matthew, as a king, as the king, Christ redeems the forfeited power of kingship. He won it back for us. In Mark, as heir, He redeemed the forfeited possession of heirship. He is Son and therefore heir of all things. Number three, in Luke's gospel, as priest, He redeemed the privilege of fellowship. Thank God for that. And number four, in John, as the Son of God, He redeemed the position of sonship for all of us. But as many as received Him, the Redeemer, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, we could camp out there for a week, but I got to go on. And when you move into the epistles, once those Gospels are finished, once you understand that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we're made kings, we're made heirs, we're made priests, and we're made sons. We got it back, folks. We got it back. Give the Lord a hand. We got it back. The Redeemer has bought it back. When we think about, well, we're saved by His blood. There's a lot more to it than just being saved by His blood. He's made us kings. 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 I'm a king. I'm a king. I'm not a pauper. I'm not going to a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I'm a king. You're looking at a king. I may not have nothing here. And I may not have a golden crown, and I might not can tell anybody to do anything, but I'll guarantee you, when I get over there, I'm a king. Not only am I saved, He's made me a king. Number two, I didn't have anything, bankrupt, in despair. Now He's made me an heir. He's made me an heir. The Redeemer has made me an heir. I've been put in the will. Think about that, church. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Give the Lord a hand. Number three, He's made me a priest. I can go to His throne with boldness and make every request known. I don't have to cringe up to God and look up and pray He's going to zap me. I can walk in as a son of God and say, Dad, it's me again. I need something. That's what your Redeemer's done for you. He's given you the privilege. Once you were estranged from God, and there was a veil that separated us, and it was ripped apart at Calvary. Not only is He saying, stay away, now He's saying, come on in, boys. Thank God. Come on in, young'uns. I want to talk to you. So redemption covers a lot more than just being bought with the blood. There's a lot of things that go with it. You know, if you said, come over and eat breakfast with me in the morning, I'd probably come. And when we went in, you said, well, we got some grits. Now, I'll be honest with you. That wouldn't thrill me too much. I mean, I wouldn't turn backflips and say, thank the Lord for the grits. I really wouldn't. You wouldn't either. But if you said, I got some grits and some red-eye gravy. And I have got some country-cured ham. Oh! And I got some eggs and I got some biscuits. And I got some real cow butter. In other words, what I'm saying is, grits don't sound, quote, too good. But when you start adding all this to it, it gets better. Wait a minute. It gets gooder and gooder and gooder. And we have walked around and we have sung about the Redeemer all of our lives. And we think, well, because of Him we're saved. Well, well. But Lord, have mercy. He's made me a king. He's made you a king. He's made us an heir. He's made us a priest. And He's made us a son. Because of the act of redemption. That fourfold recovery and reconciliation is possible only through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now, I know in our new age, we want to come up with a different God. Oprah's got a new one. You been reading about it? Ladies, now let me tell you something. You know, I sit around and watch Oprah and Jerry Springer all the time. Boy, I love those two shows. If you sign up, send in a fee, sign up, she'll send you 365 Bible lessons. That's going to teach you that there's no such thing as sin. Wasn't no need for the atonement of Christ. And when you see God, you'll see yourself. Now, ladies, I realize Baptists are peculiar people. I hope and I pray to God that I hadn't got any women here so peculiar, they're going to sit on the sofa and watch that lady destroy a generation of Americans. I don't think some of you will be back next week, but I told you and I warned you. No such thing as sin. No such, well, no need of having the atonement. Christ, the great Redeemer, is the right royal subject of this Bible. Now listen, you've probably never heard this before, but let me share with you how He is the right royal subject of the entire Bible. Ready? I'm going to give you four things. I hope you'll jot them down. When you take your Bible and you start in Genesis and you go through Deuteronomy, now we call that the law, right? The Pentateuch, right? Well, believe it or not, our Father, God, in the first five books of the Bible, He expresses the divine intention of redemption. He's saying, I intend to buy it back. first five books of the Bible. I'm going to buy it back. He expresses the divine intention of redemption. All right? When you get to Joshua, Joshua through Esther, the book of Esther, he exemplifies the divine illustration of redemption. He illustrates it. Remember in Esther, all the Jews were going to be killed? Remember what happened? They were saved? He illustrates redemption. Then, from the book of Job to the Song of Solomon, he exhibits the divine instruction of redemption. And we read that this morning. Job said 6,000 years ago, you know, one of these days I'm going to die, and my body's going back to the dust of the ground, but God's going to bring up a brand new body. And he says, in my flesh, I'm going to see God. Got it? All right, now, the next four, that's Job through the Song of Solomon. All right, the next four is from Isaiah to Malachi, envisages the divine intimation of redemption. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying all through those books, from Isaiah all the way to the end of the Old Testament, he is hinting, he's implying that he's going to redeem, that there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a Savior known as the Lord Jesus that's going to come buy back what Satan has stolen. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I want to close. This morning we sang, I want you to stand with me. Stand up, please. I don't know what page this is on. Ronnie, maybe you can look it up for me right quick. Redeemed. We're going to look at that, and I want our musicians to come back. And we're going to sing that like we really believe it. We're not only going to remember that the Redeemer has redeemed us, bought us lock, stock, and barrel, but we've been made kings and sons and priests and heirs. There shouldn't be a person here today that leaves with a frown on your face. We're going to get our staff to come, and we're going to open the doors of the church. This is going to be our invitation. Have you, question, have you been redeemed? That's a simple question. Have you been redeemed? You say, well, no. How do I become redeemed? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And that is Jesus. God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only Redeemer. He's the only one that can cleanse you of your sin by His blood, and then He give you those four things Adam lost for all mankind when he sinned in the garden. Redeemer.